prayer. I've never met a follower of Jesus who said, you know what, I pray enough. I don't think I need to pray much more than what I do. Everyone I've ever talked to said, hey, man, I wish I could pray more. I wish that I prayed better. I wish that I had a better prayer life. And the reality is, we all can improve in this area of prayer. Okay, and so the goal isn't to make us feel guilty today, but to motivate us toward what we all would prefer and what we would all like to be able to do. And that is to be able to pray more, pray better. And so we want to talk about that this morning. This is one of those areas that I consider this an aspirational core value of our church. Because to be honest, our church, collectively, we can improve our prayer. Now, I believe prayer happens at our church. I believe good prayer happens at our church. Sometimes here in church on Sunday morning, sometimes in our Sunday school classes, sometimes in our small groups or in other environments. But I believe prayer can be better. Prayer can improve and grow and be more of a core value for us. And so that's why I say it's aspiration, because we aspire to do prayer better. It's going to take time. It's going to take effort. We're going to have to work at it. We're going to have to consciously keep it in front of us in order to grow our church's prayer life. Now, before we jump into our church's prayer life, I want us to take just a moment to think about our own personal prayer lives. In your bulletin, you should find a green sheet like this. The note sheet is kind of it's a resource. This is a tool for you to fill out, take notes. You can fill in the blanks, but you can write other thoughts and ideas on there. But I want to start this morning with two questions about your prayer life that I want you to think about. Even if you don't write it down, I want you to think about it. The first question is this: what are the last three things you prayed for? What are the last three things that you prayed for? Now, think about it for a moment. Maybe the last time you prayed was at breakfast this morning, and so you prayed for God to bless this food, this bowl of sugar cereal, to your body. Maybe. That's probably what I would have done. I didn't eat breakfast this morning. I just snack. Maybe you prayed last night before you went to bed, and you asked God, give me a good night's sleep so that I can be awake for Pastor Rob's message. Or maybe you prayed for wisdom for a work or family situation. Maybe you prayed for a health situation or a financial situation or a relationship situation. Maybe something else. I don't know. What's the last three things you prayed for? Now I want you to ask yourself this question. If God answered those prayers, how different would your life be? If God answered the prayers, the requests that you made of Him, how different would your life be? Just to give an example, if I pray for food to bless my body, my life is going to change zip. Because when you eat, it helps you function. It's a natural thing. It's just going to happen. God doesn't have to do anything to answer that prayer. Are the prayers that we're praying ones that God can answer? Would my life be changed if God answered all my prayers? This has been a really challenging question to me. As I've been thinking about these questions this week, as I've been preparing this message, it's like, man, I stop and I pray and I hear myself praying, and it's like, wait a minute, if God answered that prayer, what difference would it make? Well, maybe nothing. And so I've started to just tweak my prayers, even in my own mind, because God wants to impact our lives. And He does it through prayer. But what are we asking for in prayer? How is God going to impact our lives through prayer? And I thought about this. How will God use our prayers to impact our church? What are the last three prayers we've prayed about as a church? And if God answered those, how different would our church, would our community, would our lives be? Tom Rainer, a couple of years ago, wrote a book called The Autopsy of a Deceased Church. And in this, he had gone around and interviewed people who had newly found churches because their churches no longer existed. And he interviewed them to find out, were there any common themes? And they identified 12 themes and different things. And one of those related to prayer. And so he sat down with different groups of people and asked different questions. And one of the questions that he asked was, he asked people to, did your church pray together? And they all said yes. And then he said, okay, describe your prayer times as a church. And I want you to read one of the typical responses that he got. It says this, Dorothy spoke next. Oh yes, she said, we prayed together as a church. We had a Wednesday night mealtime and prayer time. When we were larger, we were able to afford cooks and to prepare our meals. But as we lost members, we had to go to potluck. That was a shame, because you never knew what other people would bring. I remember one night we had 12 vegetables and one dessert. No meat and no bread. That was a shame. She had gotten off topic, so I guided her back. Well, tell me about the prayer time on Wednesday night. Well, she began thoughtfully, Carl would pass out a prayer list to all of us. I interrupted her, since I didn't know who Carl was. She continued, Carl was a deacon, and he had a copy machine in his office. We used to have a church secretary to type and copy those, but we had to let her go because we couldn't afford her. Carl kind of picked up the slack there. You know, it was a sad day when we could no longer have a full-time secretary. That was a shame. Again, I asked her to return to the topic of prayer. Well, that's pretty much it. Carl would pass out the prayer list, and one person would have the blessing and pray for those on the list. Then we would eat, and of course, one time we had no meat or bread, and that was a shame. It was at this point I asked two follow-up questions. Do you really think that was a meaningful time of prayer? And then I asked, do you think that's how the New Testament churches prayed? I read that because it's a challenge. What do we pray for? Sometimes we think about, oh, well, we don't have prayer because we don't have prayer meeting the way we used to have prayer meeting. But the question is, was that a meaningful time of prayer? And I would say the answer is sometimes yes, and other times not so much. And the reality is we can still have meaningful prayer in corporately, but in smaller groups. You may have a season of prayer in a Sunday school class sometime that is very meaningful. You may have meaningful prayer in your small groups. But when we pray together, is it meaningful? Is that how the early church prayed? This morning, I want us to look at a passage together to challenge us toward this core value of meaningful prayer. If you have your Bibles, would you open them to Acts chapter 4? Acts chapter 4, and we're going to begin in verse 23 this morning. If you're using one of the Bibles in the racks there in front of you, there are some there. If you're using one of those, you'll find Acts 4, 23 on page 1696, and you can follow along as we read this passage this morning. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 23. It says this, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. Now let me stop and set the stage a little bit. It says, on their release. Here's what was happening. The day before, Peter and John went to the temple. They went to the temple to talk about Jesus. And on their way to the temple, as they were heading up to the temple, they were walking along, and on the way in, there were always a number of different people who were beggars. People who weren't allowed into the temple because of their physical disabilities. And so they would sit along the side and they would ask for money. It was the only way they could earn a living. They were hoping to get just enough money to buy just enough bread to survive that day. And because the Jews were expected to be generous and help those in need, they would sit there and ask for money. Well, this day there was a guy sitting there, Peter and John are walking along, and this guy is sitting there, and they ask for money. And in chapter 3, we find out that Peter and John look at him and say, "Hey, look, we don't have any silver or gold, but we do have something that we are going to give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And this guy who had been a lame beggar for 40 years stands up. And then he realizes that he's not going to fall over. And it says he went walking and leaping and praising God into the temple. And people are like, "Oh my word, is that?" They're like, "Yeah, that's the guy who's been sitting there. Oh my word, what happened?" These guys were talking to him. They said, in Jesus' name, they raised him and they gave him strength. And so God was glorified. And there was this huge thing, and guys came over to Peter and John and said, "Hey, what are you talking about?" And so they told them about Jesus and said it was Jesus who healed him. And the religious leaders got a little concerned because there was a little bit of ruckus going on in the temple that day. And so they arrested him and threw him in jail. And they spent the night in jail. And the next morning they get up and they go before the religious leaders and are like, "Hey, what was going on over there yesterday?" They're like, "Hey, we were walking in, this guy was hurt, we said, hey, we don't have any money, but hey, get up, walk, and now you can earn your own money, you'll be okay, and it was all because of what Jesus did." And they're like, "We don't want you talking about Jesus anymore." And look at verse 21, just up a little bit, it says, after further threats, they said, "Don't talk about Jesus anymore," they let them go. They couldn't decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. And so God had done a miracle. These guys gave God the credit for this miracle. They got thrown in jail for it. They spent the night in jail. They had a trial of some sort, and they were let go. And it says, on their release, verse 23, Peter and John went back to their own people. That's back to the other Christians, back to the church, and reported all that had been told to them. Don't preach about Jesus anymore. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Now let me stop here before you read ahead. What would we pray about? What would you pray? What do you think this prayer was that they prayed? Imagine with me for a moment that two of our pastors are out. Some crazy miracle happens by God, and people are getting excited about God, and we get thrown in jail. And so the church gets together and they're praying for the two pastors in jail. And all of a sudden we come back and we come in and we tell them the story that of all this that happened. What would our prayer be like as a church at that moment? We'd be like, "Oh man, God, thank you for releasing them from prison. God, we praise you that that guy was healed. We praise you that people were glorifying you. That was so awesome." And then we'd start praying. We'd be like, "God, would you please protect us as we continue to preach the gospel? God, would you like limit the ability of the religious leaders to inflict problems on our way? Take those problems out of our way." Isn't that how we would pray? We'd thank God, and then we'd try to say, "God, take away our problems," right? That's how we would pray. How did the early church pray? Look at verse 24. It says, they prayed this, "Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant David, our father. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand that should happen. The prayer starts this way. God, you're in control of everything that's going on. You are sovereign. What it means that God is sovereign is that he's over everything. He knows what's going on. He even allows it. According to verse 28, it says that they did by his power, God's power and will, decided beforehand that these things would happen. And then the big thing that happened, the big thing that they focused on in that was the fulfillment of God's word. In Psalm 2, David had said that people are going to rage against God's anointed. And they did. Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, and the Jews all raged against Jesus. And they're like, God, you were in control of all that. That didn't catch you by surprise. You allowed all that to happen. And you know what? You allowed us to get arrested and thrown in jail, and that didn't surprise you. God, you are sovereign. This is part of your plan. What you're doing, we may not always understand, but we're going to be okay with it. And that's how they prayed. That's what they prayed about. That's what they're like, God, you're doing stuff we don't get, but God, you keep doing it. And then they get to their requests. Then they make three requests of God. Look at verse 29. Now, Lord, number one, consider their threats. Now, what does it mean to consider something? What's it mean to consider something? To think about it. To know that it's going on. Now, they just said, God, you made everything. You're the creator. You're sovereign over everything. You had a plan. We saw it. The Bible said in Psalm 2 that this was going to happen, and it's happened, and it was all a part of your power and plan. Do you think they were saying, God, you don't know what's going on in our lives. Can you be more aware of what's happening in our lives? Is that what they were saying here? God, please be aware of what's happening to us. No. They were saying, I think this prayer was more of a reminder for themselves. God, you already know what's happening. You know what's going to happen, and you're allowing it to happen. And we know that it's a scary proposition. It's threats to us and our safety. But notice what they don't pray. They don't pray, God, take away the threats to us. They say, God, we want to be convinced and reminded that you are aware of what's happening to us. Not take them away. Just continue to be aware of what's happening. Continue to be in control of what's happening. So they make their second request. Look at verse 29. It goes on. He says this, and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. God, give us power to do what you've asked us to do. Again, doesn't say, God, limit the threats. God, take away these threats. God, when we go to speak, make those guys have meetings so that they won't be there. He says, there are going to be threats, and when the threats are there, give us boldness to speak in spite of the threats. Empower us to do that. Give us the courage, the boldness to do that. And then it goes on, verse 30, the third request. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. They didn't ask for protection. They didn't ask for relief. They actually say, God, do more than what you've been doing. We just healed one guy. God, come along and heal everybody. Heal a bunch of people. Keep doing it for the name of Jesus, for his glory, and give us boldness to speak when you do it in spite of the threats. That's a little bit of a different kind of prayer than what we normally pray, than what I normally pray, and probably what we normally pray, because I think I'm fairly normal. No comments for my kids. Okay? But I mean, don't we, like, we want safety and protection and comfort, and while maybe we don't ask for it in that way, sometimes we do. What are the last three things we prayed for? Are we praying, God, remind me that you're in control? Empower me to do what I know you want me to do, even though it's scary. And God, you work amazing things, even though I know it might hurt me. I was sitting in a Sunday school class for a little bit today, and they kept saying, you know, we walk down a path, and sometimes that path leads to trials. God, that's how I want to pray. God, take me down the right path, even if it takes me to a difficulty. Because I know you're in control and you're going to do something that I may not realize. And then verse 31, we find out God answers their prayers. Look at what it says there. It says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Now, when it says the place they were meeting was shaken, what that means was the building, the room they were sitting in, literally shook. They were aware of the moving and presence of God in that moment. And I'm going to say something. God doesn't normally work like that in today's world, today's culture. That's not normal. But you know what? If you were at a prayer meeting where the room began to shake because you were aware of the presence of God, God can do that. He doesn't normally do that, but he might. But the flip side is also true. Just because God doesn't literally shake the room, God, there are times, and I know for most of us, you can say, I can remember a few times in my life where I was in a prayer meeting of some sort where I knew God was there. It was obvious that he was not just there, but he was doing something. He was moving in the room. And so we ought to expect that God would do that, that he would move in the room when we pray. When he answers their prayer, it says that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. What that means is to be filled with the Holy Spirit means that they were given a supernatural empowerment and enablement to actually do what God had called them to do. That they recognized the power of God living in them, and they got emboldened to actually let the power of God work through them. And then notice the last thing that happens. What do they do at the very end? It says they all spoke the word of God boldly. Do you notice what that means? They were the answer to their very own prayers. They ask God, God, consider their threats, give us boldness to speak, and keep performing amazing things. And they had to open their mouths and keep speaking in order for God, the answer to the prayer, to become obvious. And they do this, and they follow along with that. They act on their prayers. You see, the core value of meaningful prayer says this. It says that God answers God-sized prayers. God answers God-sized prayers. So here's my question. Why do we pray man-sized prayers? Why is it that so often I pray me-sized prayers? That really the prayers that I pray are simply, God, help me to do what I'm going to do anyway. Who knows? If you don't show up, it's not going to matter because I can really handle this. But I'm supposed to be a follower of Jesus, so I'm going to pray and make sure that, you know, God bless me, you know, give me safety as I travel and speed as much as I want. And you know what? It'll be fine. Those are me-sized prayers. Those are man-sized prayers. When we ask God to do things that we can accomplish on our own. But see, God wants to answer God-sized prayers. Things that only He can answer. Now, you may be saying, what are God-sized prayers? Here's how, as I look at this passage, I see three characteristics of God-sized prayers. First of all, they're focused on God's plans. They're focused on God's plans. God's sovereign plan. You see, God-sized prayers may involve us walking into a trial or a threat, or maybe even having to spend a night in jail for doing God-sized things. God-sized prayers or God's plans might have us walking through a serious health issue. God-sized plans may be that I lose my job. God-sized plans may have something to do with a relationship that's falling apart and saying, God, what are you trying to do? How do I need to learn from this? What do I need to grow from this? God, no one wants to go through difficulties and trials. I mean, most of us are not sadomasochistic, looking for harm. We aren't. We're looking for safety and security and all of that. But God's plans sometimes aren't ours. And sometimes we won't know God's purposes. We just know that if it happened to us, and it wasn't because it was some consequence of our stupidity, that God allowed it. God brought it into our lives because He was working His plan. So God-sized prayers focus on God's plans, what He's trying to accomplish. Secondly, God-sized prayers focus on God's power. God's power. We see it in here. They prayed for enablement. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. God performed signs and miracles. God is the one. It's His power. It's something that only He can accomplish. It has to focus on God's power. You know what? As a follower of Jesus, one of the last things Jesus said was, you know, you're going to be my witnesses in all the surrounding areas. And that pretty soon I'm going to send my Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. I think for too long, we've been afraid of the power of the Holy Spirit. We sit back, we step back instead of leaning into the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And the power of the Holy Spirit lives and dwells within us to accomplish God's plans that we can never accomplish on our own. But how many times do we only try to do those things that we know we're not going to fail at, rather than attempting things that only through God's power can be accomplished? It's God's power. We need to start praying God's power, God's plans, God's power, not just the things that we know are just going to happen because they do. But there's a final thing. There's a final thing that God-sized prayers focus on, a third thing, and that's this. It's our follow-through. You see, God wants to use you and I to accomplish His plans and demonstrate His power. Now, I don't want to confuse you, but I want you to know something. God's plan will be accomplished with or without you. God's power will be demonstrated with or without you. But God wants to show His plan and His power through you. He wants to accomplish great things through you. Are we willing to follow through? Are we willing to say, God, this scares me to death? I know the Bible says, here's one of the things God says His desire is. God is not willing, doesn't desire that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know what that means? That means your boss, who's a jerk, God desires that he would repent and come to know Jesus. Not to make your life easier at work, but because God's power is the only thing that can change him. Your teacher that drives you up a wall, that puts you down, makes fun of you because of your beliefs, God's desire is that no one should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It includes that teacher as well. That God wants to do something through you to impact that teacher, to impact your classmates, to impact your coworkers, your neighbors, other believers who maybe are kind of straying from what God has for them. He wants to accomplish great things through us, and sometimes that puts us in difficult, threatening positions. Am I willing to follow through and step up anyway? So here's the question. We started with, what are the last three things we prayed for? I want to end with this question. What are the next three things you're going to start praying for? I think it's okay to pray before meals. It's probably not a place to ask God for stuff. Don't ask Him to bless your meal to your body. It's not really a request. It's really, we want to say, God, thank you for what you provided. Thank you for the work that you gave me. Thank you for the ability to earn this funds. Thank you for the resources and all of that. However it was, thank you for that. You're a great God. But what are the next three things you're really going to pray for? God, this is your purpose. This is your plan. This isn't to make my life easier, because I realize that maybe part of your plan is that I end up having to face threats. I might end up having to go to jail. I might have to be put on the sidelines. I may not get that raise. I may not get this or that or the other thing. But God, your plans are better than my plans. Your power is stronger than my power. You want to do something. Folks, I believe that God, I believe His word when He says that He's not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It doesn't mean that's His desire, but that doesn't mean that everyone's going to be saved. But it does mean that as followers of Jesus, we need to do everything we can to tell people about His love, about His gospel. It means that as we go to implement this, it may mean that like as you're sitting here and you're thinking about Maple Ridge and you're like, you know what? I have this neighbor kid who is an absolute pain in my neck. Don't ask them to go to Maple Ridge so that they get saved so that he becomes a nice neighbor. Ask them to go to Maple Ridge so that his life is transformed by the power of Jesus. Because that's his only hope. You know what? You may be like, man, we're going to invest in our community through softball. Man, how do we do this? You know what? It's not easy standing in front of people who really don't care. They don't necessarily, quote unquote, need the money or whatever, but it's like, how can we invest in them? Over the next few months, you're going to hear about this because we've got a plan. After investing in fencing and protection and helping, we actually have a plan to invest in their lives for the gospel. And that's where the rubber meets the road, because at that point, you're going to be asked, okay, are you willing to step up and speak boldly? Are you willing to step out in faith and build relationships with someone? Are you willing to walk across the street to that neighbor who's just a little bit scary, a little bit antagonistic toward the gospel? What are your next three prayer requests? Someone has said, if you knew you couldn't fail, what would you ask God to accomplish? Well, it's God's plans. God's plans won't fail. What's God's plan? How can He work through you to accomplish His will and His plan for our community?